Please do take up your Bibles, turn with me back to Exodus and chapter 18, Exodus and chapter 18. We'll be focusing this morning on those verses we read, verse 8 to verse 12. And as we do so, I want us to think about how we go about talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How we go about telling each other, as we've just been singing, the old, old story. It can feel sometimes when we try to do this quite awkward. Even when we're sharing with brothers and sisters, it sometimes feels a little bit uncomfortable to talk about our Saviour. But it really shouldn't. When we gather in the other room after the meeting for coffee and biscuits and whatever else we have with us today, I wonder what will be the subject of our conversations. Will it be what we were watching on TV last night? Will it be what we've been doing during the week? Will it be about one another, about our health and well-being? Nothing wrong with any of those things. Indeed, many of them are quite good for us, important for us to talk about in the body of fellowship, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. But I wonder how many of our conversations will be taken up with the gospel. How many of our conversations will mention our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us will be rejoicing for what the Lord has done in our lives this week, this last week that's just gone, and wanting to share those things with each other? I wonder how much of that will be going on. Additionally, it can be very difficult for us to share our faith with other people. Today, we really don't know if we approach someone, even people we know quite well, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who are not saved, if we approach them with the gospel, how are they going to react? Many people have already made up their minds before they even hear a word out of our mouths. They have already decided that we are either bigoted, mad people with weird and strange beliefs and odd customs, that we're living in the past, in a bygone age which has passed by. That we believe in myths and stories and fairy tales. I wonder how many of us have had opportunity this week to engage in personal evangelism with friends, with neighbours, with family members. It's not easy, is it? It's quite hard to do. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see how Moses went about sharing the good news with his father-in-law and the results of what he did and what we can learn from those things. Well, as we come into chapter 18 in our series we've been working our way through, Exodus, we're suddenly reintroduced to Moses' family. You know, we've not heard of them at all since chapter 4. When, at God's call, Moses took his wife and his children and they went back together to Egypt. And Moses begins his ministry at that point there. At some point, unmentioned in the last 14 chapters, Moses has sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back to his father-in-law, presumably for their own safety. Now Jethro, having heard of what's happened. He's heard that God has wonderfully, powerfully, miraculously delivered the children of Israel through Moses out of Egypt. Jethro wants to reunite the family. He wants to bring them all back together. Moses' relationship with his family is something that isn't really touched on a great deal in these chapters. But what we do see is revealed in the names that he gives his two sons. He was telling the story of his life up to the point of their birth, which occurred sometime in the 40 years in which he spent in Midian with Jethro after fleeing Egypt. I'm sure you remember back at the beginning of Exodus, Moses is raised in the palaces of Pharaoh, but still has this sense of belonging to the people of Israel. And so when he sees them badly treated, he gets involved and he ends up killing an Egyptian soldier, an Egyptian slave driver. And so has to flee from the land. That's where he finds himself with Jethro. And he ends up marrying Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. The names that he gives his children. Gershom, first of all, sounds very much like the Hebrew for stranger there. Expressing Moses' alienation after leaving the land of his birth. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh because he had killed a man. But his second son he calls Eliezer, mentioned for the first time here in this chapter. Literally, that translates as God is my helper. Because eventually, Moses realized that his exile from Egypt, his exile from his people, was also to be his salvation. And together, these two names tell Moses' story. I was a stranger there, but God is my helper. And that testimony, which he literally sent back, physically sent that testimony back with his to be with his father-in-law, no doubt spoke volumes. God had delivered Moses from death by enabling his escape from Egypt. And of course, there's a prophetic emphasis to these things as well. Because Moses' path was the path that Israel themselves went on. Strangers in Egypt. But God was their helper, saving them from Pharaoh's swords. It is ultimately the story of salvation, isn't it? Strangers, but God was our help. We have been strangers in the world, strangers even to God's. But by his grace and his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has helped us. He has brought us into his kingdom, freed us through faith from sin. And so when Jethro arrives with the family in tow, we get this incident where Moses speaks to him and tells him about everything that's gone on. And in response to that, Jethro worships. So under the heading of love and truth, I want us to see how Moses does this, what Moses does. We don't get a word-for-word account of the things that Moses says to Jethro, but I think there are four things that stand out that I want us to think about this morning. Not perhaps as a slavish pattern or even an exhaustive pattern to follow when we are witnessing to others or when we're talking about the Lord with one another, but certainly some points to remember and what is fundamentally a biblical pattern for our personal witnessing, not just to those outside the church, but to those, to our brothers and sisters inside as well. And the first thing that I want us to see is how Moses loved his father-in-law, how he loved Jethro. It's got nothing to do with words and everything to do with his attitude. Look with me at verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. Moses treats Jethro with great honor, great respect, and with great love. And in many ways, we might expect that. The culture of the Middle East is one of hospitality and kindness to strangers, and even more so to family. It's expected. After all, this is his father-in-law, the man who, with whom he sought refuge from Pharaoh, and with him he's bringing him his wife and his children. You can imagine he's going to be very pleased to see them, isn't he? We don't know how much time has passed precisely since we're not told at what point he sent Zipporah and the children away from him. But obviously some time has passed and he's reunited with them and he wants to express that love, that gratitude. But also remember this, Moses is the leader of Israel. You know, he's led this great multitude out of Egypt and into the wilderness. He is a man with great authority and great power among the people there. And yet, it is he who goes out to meet his visitors. It is he who humbles himself, bowing before him, kissing him, demonstrating his love and care and affection for this man. These two men clearly care about each other very deeply. I expect that where it says at the end of verse 7 that they asked each other about their well-being, that it was a significantly deeper conversation than what we tend to do, which is, how are you doing? Oh, I'm all right. How are you doing? Oh, I'm okay. You know, I think it was probably a bit more than that. Moses entertains Jethro in his own tent. And they talk together. What is your attitude when you're witnessing to someone? What is your attitude when you're greeting your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? You know, we're called to speak the truth, aren't we? But to speak the truth in love. We're not called to lord it over one another with intellectual or moral arrogance or pride, which is a real danger for us as believers. You know, you can come over when you speak to somebody, when you're sharing the gospel with them, there's a real danger that we can come over as arrogant. Because we have the truth. We do have the truth. But we need to speak to people and approach people in an attitude of love and compassion for them, because they're going to a lost eternity if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? And so if we go with any other attitude of love, wanting the best for the person that we're speaking to, be they a close relation or be they somebody we've just met on the streets, we want them to be able to see in us that we care for them. And it's clear that Moses cared for Jethro. There is no other name than Jesus given among men by which we might be saved. And so, believers, Christians, we carry a heavy burden in some senses, particularly for the salvation of our family members. Because we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and unless we trust in him, we'll be separated from him forever and experience eternal torment and punishment for our sins. more than anything in the world, we should want our husbands, our wives, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our children, and everyone else we know to love and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to find salvation in him. That should be our heart, shouldn't it? That should drive us. That love that we have for them should drive us to do that, as well as our love for God. And to do that, we must show them that. Show people that you love them. Show people that you care for them. Both in words and in action, indeed, as well. That's the first thing I wanted to point out. Love. Love. Second thing is grace. See how Moses begins to tell Jethro about what had happened. Verse 8 sums the whole thing up. We don't get a great deal of detail about exactly what Moses said. But what does he say? Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. We see there how the Lord overcame Pharaoh, how he overcame Egypt on Israel's behalf, how he did it for them. Israel slaving away in Egypt had done nothing to deserve God's favor. It's not clear how much they were serving and worshiping him in the position that they were in. And yet he had graciously promised to redeem the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he defeated their enemies for them. It is the case that each one of us, every believer here today, was once held firm in the grip of sin and death. But by the obedience and faithful life of Christ, by his sin-atoning death and his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ has won the victory on our behalf over the powers that held us. He has freed us by his grace, the grace of God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 verse 15 puts it like this: he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him, that is Jesus. It is crucial, it's vital, when we're sharing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we tell people what God has done for us. That you tell people what God has done for you. The grace that he has shown you in salvation. You know, it's one thing for an individual, for the person you're speaking to, the person you're witnessing to come back at you about the facts of the gospel of Jesus, about the truth of the scriptures, the reality of what they are. It's one thing to know the facts of the gospel, to learn the doctrines, to know the scripture texts to quote, but to tell someone what God has done for you, how he has saved you, how he has rescued you from sin and death. That is what makes personal evangelism personal. God's grace to you. God's love to you. Your story, your testimony of what God has done for you. Such a helpful thing to be able to share, to be prepared to share. Think about it. A way you can express to somebody else your testimony. In a brief way, you know, not giving your life history, really depends on the context in which you're talking to someone. But we must tell people about the grace of God. and how that grace has had an impact on our lives. And nobody can gainsay that, you know? Nobody can deny your story, what God has done for you. They might reject the scriptures. They might not believe the word of God. But when you're standing there in front of someone, telling them about how he has transformed your life, then they cannot deny it because the proof stands before them. It's what makes personal evangelism personal. So love and grace. Thirdly, and we might think this is a bit of an odd one, it's about suffering. Moses didn't spare the difficulties that Israel had experienced when he spoke with Jethro. We've been considering some of them in the last couple of chapters, haven't we? And there were some big issues for them to wrestle with, to deal with. On leaving Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh and his armies, trapped by the Red Sea. Looked like it was all over. Then, when God had delivered them through that, they found themselves in the wilderness with no water. Then they ran out of food. Then in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, they were even ready to stone Moses to death for bringing them out of Egypt. This is the kind of suffering, the difficulties that Moses spoke to Jethro about. And it's sort of counterintuitive, isn't it? When you're witnessing to someone, when you're telling them about all the good things that God has done for you, do you really want to tell him about the valleys? Do you really want to tell them about the valleys that God has walked you through? About the trouble that you've experienced walking the life of faith? Well, if we're going to be real, if we're going to be truthful when we're sharing our stories, when we're sharing what God has done for us, then personal evangelism can never spare the hardship of those troubles that are involved in the walking of the path of faith. We must be honest with those we're speaking to. We must not be tempted to present some kind of rose-tinted view of the Christian life. Because it's not true, is it? As probably everybody here can attest to. It's not true. The idea that the Christian life is one of ease and plenty, it's false. And it's a terribly damaging lie, isn't it? Which robs many Christians today of their assurance. Leaves others utterly, completely destitute, having put all their trust and their faith in false promises and hollow words. Because God's grace, God's love to us in the gospel is much deeper, much stronger than any of the transient coming and going issues and difficulties we face day by day. Salvation in Jesus Christ is so much more than comfort and peace today. We get that. We get that joy and that comfort and peace today in Jesus Christ. But it's mingled, isn't it, with difficulties, with trials and troubles and suffering, with persecution. We do look forward to a day on which all of that will be gone, and which all the tears will be wiped away, when death will be no more, when there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. But for now, for everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, we are promised persecutions and sufferings. No less than the rest of the world, perhaps even more. But the gospel reminds us that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And we can't demonstrate the reality of that unless we demonstrate the reality of suffering. Share your suffering. Share your troubles. Share your difficulties. Not only when you're witnessing, but when you're talking with brothers and sisters in the Lord too. So that we can rejoice together in the deliverance that God brings. And that's number four, the Lord's deliverance. Because although Israel and Moses experienced some real and great hardships in their wilderness wanderings, the Lord delivered them. He delivered them from slavery. He delivered them from Pharaoh. He delivered them through the wilderness. And chapter 18 finds them at the very edge of the mountain where he himself will meet with them. Where together they will formalize these covenant promises just as he promised he would. And ultimately this is the message at the heart of our witness. The heart of our testimony, the old, old story, as it were, that in Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father, has delivered us from the kingdom of sin and death into the eternal, glorious, wonderful kingdom of his Son. So much in such a greater way than Moses in Israel, that we don't come to a mountain that was full of thunder and lightnings. We've come to the city of our gods, to an innumerable company of the saints, to a place of rejoicing, a place of joy eternal. When something good happens to you, or to someone you love, you want to tell people about it. I think I commented on Tuesday night at our prayer meeting. You know, if you go to a good restaurant, if you watch a half decent television program or a documentary or a film, you tell people about it. Because you care for them and you want to make them happy as well. How much greater then is the necessity that we have as Christians, having been delivered by the grace of God from sin and death into his glorious kingdom, how much more then should we be telling people about that? When Jethro heard the news of the divine deliverance of his son-in-law and all his people, it brings joy to his heart. It drove Jethro to reunite the family. And then, having heard the details straight from the horse's mouth, as it were, Jethro rejoices, verse 9. The Lord God had done a great thing for this people. It was only natural that Jethro, because he loves Moses, wants to express that joy. Just as Moses and Israel did themselves after they came through the Red Sea when they sang together. This passage, this chapter, these verses, a vivid reminder to us of how eyewitness accounts of God's actions, of God's deliverance, have an impact on other people. The testimony of God's grace to Moses and to Israel, of his greatness, of his deliverance of them through hardships, is a source of great joy, not just for Moses and Israel who experienced it, but for Jethro who didn't, who just heard about it. Now, the passage itself falls just a little way short of confirming Jethro as a loyal worshipper of the Lord God alone. But when we read the words of his assessment in verses 9, 10, and 11, and of his actions in verse 12, we see a man who is testifying to the grace, the mercy, and the power of God. What did he do? What did he do? Well, four things, and just very briefly as we're finishing, just four things for you about what Jethro did, about his response to this word that Moses brought to him. First thing he did was he rejoiced. And why does he rejoice? Well, the text tells us there in verse 9, he rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. He heard about that good and was happy about it. He was pleased. Now, not everybody who hears about your salvation in Jesus Christ is going to be happy for you. But I hope that if you hear about the way God is blessing or helping or doing good for your brothers and sisters today, that you will rejoice with them. But when God moves in the hearts of men, when he transforms their heart by the power of his Holy Spirit, we cannot help but rejoice in the goodness of our God. So he rejoiced. What did he do next? Well, he blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. He recognized that it wasn't Moses' skill as a negotiator or as a military tactician or as a man wandering in the wilderness knowing where to find the water and how to get food. It wasn't that. I'm pretty sure Moses didn't emphasize himself at all in any of these things when he spoke to Jethro, because Jethro knew that it was the Lord who had delivered. It was the Lord who had given them aid. The Lord who had done what was good. He blesses the Lord who has done these things. And thirdly, what does it say in verse 11? Now I know. I know, he says. He believed, he concluded that the Lord God of Israel is greater than all the other gods of the world. Jethro's introduced to us, reintroduced to us at the beginning of the passage as the priest of Midian. Now we really don't quite sure what that means, what his role was. But the sense is he's got something to do with worship in the land of Midian, among the Midianites, who eventually turn out to be enemies of God's people. So we really don't know what his role was. But what we see here is him saying, well, I may be worshipping these gods, but I recognize, I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. It's probably the closest we get to Jethro actually confessing faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord. He believed, he concluded that God was greater than all the other gods. And finally, in verse 12, he worships. He worships. And he breaks bread with his people. Now that's what we're going to do in a few minutes, isn't it? Having heard the testimony of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we're going to gather around his table and break bread together. We're going to share together. We're going to be united together. And the very fact that it's not just Moses and Jethro in the tent, but Aaron and the other folks as well, the elders of Israel, come to eat together. They welcome this man in. It sort of testifies to the fact that something had happened in the life of Jethro. That the Lord had worked wonderfully through the testimony that Moses gave, through the testimony of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt. He'd spoken to Jethro and turned his heart towards the Lord in joy, in faith, in praise for the mighty working of his salvation. May the Lord help us as we seek to have the same effect by the grace of God in the power of his Holy Spirit upon our families, upon those in the hearts of those we love as well. May he help us in the task that he has set us to. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask for your guiding and helping hand in the great commission that you have given to us as we seek to make disciples of all the nations, as we seek to speak the truth of the gospel in love to those we love and to those we meet. Grant us, we pray, wisdom. Grant us honesty. Grant us, we pray, fruit for our labors. Fruit for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as you are saving, add to our number, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work for his glory. Amen.